Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives bread to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will usher a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord will prevail against his enemies.
Amen.
Guaranteed. You know why we do these things? We confirm, all right, and affirm that which God has spoken in heaven. We say, let it be in our generation on the earth.
Amen.
That's what we are saying. So let's read verse 13 again. One, two, let's go. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Our hearts are open to receive the knowledge of you. And therefore we declare as follows. That the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's take our seats. I have so many things in my heart that I want to share with us. But I think two of them, well, I picked one of them. But in introducing that one, I will go to another one briefly. All right? Just briefly. And I want to talk about God. Now, that's very important. Why? Let me say something to us again about what faith is. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, okay, let's just open that, Hebrews chapter 11. Later I will talk about the definition of faith, but let me just, I want to teach a series on that. But for now, let's just look at something briefly about it. It said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. In verse 3 it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I'll stop reading verse 3. Now, many times we talk about faith. When people ask, what is faith? This is where they read. And as this is the definition of faith. Now, unfortunately, that is not really accurate. When I say definition now, you say, but the Bible never says so. The word is, when you read Greek and you read even common language, English, the word is has to always be taken in context. For example, if you say, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet, what is it telling you? That's not a definition. Is that what it is? It's not. It's telling you this is the fulfillment of that which the prophets prophesied long ago. Do you get my point? You must always know what is saying in its context. Now, without sitting down here talking so much about grammar, let's just talk about what is here. What was Paul saying here? I believe it's Paul, all right? He was telling us what faith does. Do you follow my point? So, hope means I expect something, not I desire something. Please understand it. Hope does not mean I desire something. It means what? I expect something. All right? That's what hope means. Again, let me just put a bit of correction to some of our popular teachings. People say the man with hope has no guarantee. It's not true. He's the one that has a guarantee. Hope doesn't mean he's not sure. It's a common English language we wrongly insert into the scriptures. So when he said, you know, we grew up learning some of these books. I still remember one of the books I read, said, the hoper is a failure. The segment of the book, the failure of the hoper. Hope is uncertain. No, that's not biblical hope. That is English, common English hope. Are you going to be at my birthday party in the evening? I hope so. As soon as I tell you that, you know, it depends on whether it rains, whether the fuel price comes down between now and evening, or whether I don't fall. You know, I've told you, there are so many things that could go wrong. Don't count on it. Now, that's common English. So when we take our Bible and find the word hope there, we think that it's the same thing, but it is not the same. And I can prove that to you easily. The Bible says, in him, the Gentiles, we have uncertain esperance. No. It says, in him, the Gentiles, we hope. So it's not uncertain. It's certainty. The literal word the best word in English for what we commonly call hope in the Bible is expectation. In him, the Gentiles will have their... Actually, the best word is a combination word. Firm expectation. Not just expectation. Firm. I'll give an example. If I throw this up, I expect it without looking to fall back into my hand. I don't have to look. I know it will fall back. Why? I'm accustomed to what? Gravity. So we know. Lalatorukus ilenimbus. Thank you very much. Those who speak English, you understand that. Some people have not heard that before. Which country do you grow up in? Are you less than 15? Now, so if I throw something up, I know it to come down. It's called gravity. So that expectation is what the Bible calls hope. It's not desire. It's I'm sure. I'm not wishing. What Englishman calls hope, let's better use the word I wish. I desire. Wish and desire. Anytime you see hope in the Bible, it means I expect something. It means I expect something. So, Abraham is 99. All right, 99. And then God says to him on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, by this time next year, your wife who's 89 will bear. So, Abraham steps out, orders a new calf to fatten for next year. I said, this one must eat whole grain, specially succulent grass and all of that. I said, why? I'm using it for my baby dedication. We'll do it in a year and 3 months. Now, if you don't know God, when I say you don't know God, I'm not saying you don't know there's God. If you've not met the God of Abraham, you are going to be asking everybody else, this old man has gone mental. You're going to tell everybody else that. Then somebody will now hear you and come to Abraham and say, see, they are discussing you under the mango tree at the end of the street that you have gone mental. And Abraham says, why? Because you ordered an animal bread towards baby dedication. So who's going to have the baby? Okay, he didn't tell us he married another wife. He said, no, it's Sarah. Then you leave and say, indeed, he has gone mental. And that person comes back and says, sir, the emissary I sent is a friend of mine. He said, you said that... Now, he has more sense than the other people. He doesn't just conclude. He asks a question. Why do you say so? Then what is the answer he gives you? It's a simple answer. Why? Because God said. That's all. He said, the Lord was here last week. You heard about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. He was here a day before it happened. So I knew that it was going to happen. So in the course of our discussion, he told me that by this time next year, and if that person knows the God of Abraham, he says, sir, I knew there must be an explanation. Now, he's not going around and say, what did the doctor say? No. What God says is final. So he too goes to his house, buys his own calf and keeps it. What is it for? When my senior bro, Abraham, is going to start celebration, I must join him. This is the gift I'm preparing for him. What is happening? His wife is going to deliver this child in a few months' time, and then we'll wait for a few months and dedicate the baby. Then your neighbors will decide you too. You're crazy. But why are you appearing crazy to them? Because you know the God of Abraham. Now, your expectation is not out of desire. It is based on what? A record, that is the knowledge of what God said. That is what faith is. Now, so, when I say faith is the, let's go back to that version, to that Bible. So, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So, if you see somebody that has an odd expectation like that, you know it is because, let's say, it is because he has confidence in the person who spoke. Do you follow my point? My son is going to school. They say you can't enter school unless you pay your fees. Not a problem. I said, go. Before you get there, I will have transferred their money. I'll send you a receipt. Show it to them at the gate. Transaction receipt. So, how much is the money? Let us assume it's, just for the purpose of discussion, it's 25,000 naira, right? And he knows I have 25 million naira, as an example. And he knows that spending money is not this man's problem. They say to him at the gate, you can't go in. So, you know, he's not worried. What does he do? He picks his phone and starts checking for the transaction receipt that I said I was sent to him by WhatsApp. After 5 minutes, if he doesn't see, what does he do? He calls me. So that I'm at the gate. It's not like, you know, today is the day, you know. No, there's no explanation. There's no discussion like that. It's just, you said you will send. I've not received it, too. It's not really, so it's like, did you forget? Oh, sorry, I've been busy. Or I have sent it. Oh, maybe network there is not good. You have not received it. Tell them to call the accounts department. If I say that, you know, he doesn't have any problem. Just tell the man, monitoring everything. Please, ask the bursary to confirm. My dad transferred the, it's not even, my dad said, it's like, my dad transferred the money 15 minutes ago. This is the name. Check it. Say, everybody hasn't paid, please go back home. Will he leave? He's not leaving, he's staying there. Why have you not left? My dad sent the money. How are you sure? He said he did. He didn't see the transaction. The only thing he has is that, I said so. So everybody go back. He's not going back. He's going to stay there. And finally, they will call his name. I said, okay, no, you may enter. And it's not like no, it's more like, I told you guys, what's the problem? And he keeps going. Looks at that man at the gate, next time. And then, do you follow my point? All of this arrogance and confidence is because of me, not because of him. All the arrogance that you are seeing, these young men of these days, they are arrogant. No, if I'm your father too, you too will be arrogant. Why you are not arrogant is that you don't have a father like me. You are seeing the way it's going? It's because it's not. It wasn't being arrogant. Just that he knows who said it. And how much are we talking about? This guy uses that one to buy drinks when his friends come around. Now, what's all this noise you guys are making? You are getting it.
Yes, sir.
So, what is the assurance? Is who spoke? What's the assurance? The knowledge of his capacity. Why is he so sure? This fellow is reliable. This is not the first time he'll be doing it. Last time, me and my sister were going to the mall. Wire 25,000, we just used to buy ice cream at the door. Do you know he starts getting irritated? You can't rubbish people at this. All of this, just one reason, you know, his father. Do you get what I'm saying here? That is what they call faith. That is what faith is. What was the Bible telling us here? He was saying to us that is the reason why you have expectations in life, because God said something. If you're somebody who's confident, it's because God has spoken. I hope you're getting my point. A Christian's confidence comes now. Yeah, that's the best way to put it. A Christian's confidence comes from the knowledge of what God said. Please let me spend some more time there. You know, a lot of our teachings on faith, we make a mistake. When we read that Hebrews chapter 11, some years ago was when God gave me this understanding. I just realized that, we misunderstood these things. You will hear that by faith, Abel brought a more acceptable offering. You will hear that by faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. So, because we had a wrong concept of faith, what we call faith, at least when I was learning those days, was that if I want this device, I focus on the color. I focus on the shape. I focus on the model. And then I now activate certain principles, which includes talking to God about it, and then beginning to declare. See, this whole razzmatazz, this whole gymnastics and breakdancing, is what I call faith. So I wake up in the morning, Keleba, Okoko, Kulula. I describe my device, come. I'd sketch it, I download a good picture of it, blow it up, put it on my wall, and I call it faith. And I start thinking that is what Abel did. The Abel began to say, today we are going to take a sacrifice, and he shall accept. Why? Because we declare it so. If we declare it, we can have it. God will accept this sacrifice. So by faith, he gave a sacrifice. Hallelujah. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. So they looked at the walls of Jericho and they began to say to the walls, what? Come down. What? You shall come down. So, no, we learned a kind of faith that's so, sorry, this is not the correct English word, but it's in my heart and it's sweet. We learned a kind of faith that's so gymnastic, has a lot of motions. Except that those in the Bible, if you want to understand something, just go and check the people they talked about how they operate. That's not what faith means. What faith means is that Enoch was going on the road. Now, this literally happened. And God said to him, by so and so time tomorrow, you will cross Pishon, those rivers that came out of this thing. You will take some pieces of gold-laden rocks, and you will throw three across. A man shall... Now, this, what I'm telling you, I didn't literally happen, but that God spoke to him happened. I hope I get my point. Then a man shall appear to you, and he will tell you to pass here. Follow him. At this particular point in time, you will see a vehicle. They will make it on the earth in about 6,000 years. Don't worry about it. You go inside and it shall zoom you off into my presence. And Enoch will get up and tell everybody, bye-bye, I see you guys at the resurrection. Where are you going? And the man starts walking. You see him get to the edge of the river and he picks some rocks, tosses it across. Now, it looks like he's talking to somebody. Are you getting my point? And then he was not, because God took him. Say, Pastor Bank, how do you know? There were only two people in the scriptures that were taken like that. One of them, the other person was what? Elijah. But that one, we had details of how it happened. That's how I got it from. I realized that, that also happened to Enoch, for it to have been faith. Faith means he had instructions. And based on the instructions, he acted. And God took him. We used to think that, he desired taking. And he declared taking. I shall be taken. No. They had worked together and God said to him, look, this is what's going to happen. He didn't take him by surprise. He wasn't just going one day, phew! Where would he just appeared? Everybody said, where is he? No. What happened was exactly, something very similar to what happened with Elijah later. It was revealed to Elijah, you are going to be taken. Then he went to, now, let me not mix up the order, but we know the cities. He went to Bethel, he went to Jericho, he crossed the river Jordan, remember? And how did he cross the river? He took his mantle, struck the water parted, and he crossed. And he knew he was going to be taken. Because everybody knew, the prophets knew, the schools of prophets, they called Elisha to the side. You are still following this man? You have started your own ministry. His ministry is closing. He said, I know, leave it. And that one said to him, before I go, what do you want me to do for you? And he told him, it's a story we all know. All right, for those who don't know, he said, I want a double portion of your anointing. And that one said to him, if you see me when I'm taken, you will receive it. If you don't, too bad. Basically, it's how concentrated, how much attention you pay that we decide whether you get it or you don't. So Elisha had the duty then to concentrate and refuse all distractions. Which means if he wanted to ease himself, Isaiah would be easing himself, looking at his ogre. Because he never can tell. And I will know the story. And finally, the chariots appeared, separated them, and they went up how? In the whirlwind. You've seen pictures of Elijah riding chariot to heaven. They didn't read their Bible well. He went up in a whirlwind. He didn't go up with the chariot. The chariot just came, the last form of distraction. All right, to knock Elisha off. Elisha said, I know your chariots are fine, but we'll look at it later. He kept the eyes and he saw Elijah go. And what happened? Now saw the mantle drop. He saw where he dropped and he picked it. That was how Enoch was taken. That's why the Bible calls it faith. He was taken by faith. That's why it's called faith. All those people you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, every single one had an instruction. None operated by his desires. None operated by her desires. If that was the case, it would have been called presumption. We've taught a faith that's more dependent on us than on God. No. Faith is supposed to make us so reliant. Thank you. My English teacher. She knows what I'm thinking when we get to that grammar thing. Faith is supposed to make us so reliant on God, we can't do anything without him. So people come and argue with you. Now let me say something to you again about what is called the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It means you have your own opinions, you use your research to decide what is right, what is wrong. Like Kinsey there, that's the name of the man, I try to call it once in a while, I forget sometimes. Kinsey did a research on human sexuality and decided that adultery is normal, homosexuality is normal, promiscuity is normal. And the church is a problem. Yeah, that's the summary of it. He wrote a number of books on it. And he was said to have laid the foundation for the sexual revolution of the 70s. This is a summary of what he said. Men cheat on their wives is a normal thing. Women cheat on their husband, there's nothing wrong with. It's normal. Having multiple sexual partners is normal. Being attracted to somebody of the same sex is normal. Adults going to bed with children is, one of the things he said is normal. Basically, the church is the problem. The morality that he handed us down to us is what the problem is. And he wrote them in books. And they were published and it was celebrated everywhere. And laws began to be changed to match what Kinsey was saying. This is the unfortunate part. Well, unfortunate as in for those who believe in truth. You have no argument if you are talking to people who claim they are doing science. Again, let me just drop this for young people so you will know. It is a lie for them to try and paint to you that it's either faith or science. It's not true. What is science? Evidence-based, learning, evidence-based conclusions, evidence-based rules and, actions. Faith, no evidence. That's what they say. You just make up your mind. Like one man decided to start a religion that the world was created by floating spaghetti. Seriously. He demanded recognition like you recognize a church. Now, I know what he was trying to do. He was trying to make mockery that if you can just wake up and decide that God made the heavens and the earth, I can also decide that spaghetti made the heavens and the earth. And started a church of this floating spaghetti. It's confusion. He will soon learn. Let me tell you something about life. He will learn. He will learn. One day God will put him in a place. He call upon spaghetti. Let him answer you. God will do that. No, he always... You see, he never leaves himself without a witness. Now, people try to make it look like that is what is faith. That's not what faith is. That is not what faith is. Faith is not that, listen, we just made up our minds. Okay, Mute gathered all his friends. Obina called his friends. Chizurum called her friends. And Precious called her friends. And they invited Pastor Banky to come and tell them that somebody who was never alive, who was never killed, rose up from the dead. And they wrote a communique. We have decided that Yeshua HaMashiach lived 2,000 years ago and he died and rose up from the dead. That is what we believe. Why do you believe that? It's freedom of choice. So, Okemose leads a batch of people around saying somebody rose up from the dead. They were inudi. So our own Jesus Christ is not in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem. Our own is from where is that Dinwoke wise place again? So is that Udi area? I wanted to is that their village? Amokwe. Okay. So it's from, so we now start a church of Jesus of Amokwe. The Jesus of Latter Day Amokwe saints. I will not demand as much recognition as those who say their own Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem on Golgotha. Now, if that's what you think faith is, that is not what faith is. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is the reason why you come to the clinic. You say you have back pain. They say you are going to see the orthopedic surgeon. And one young guy walks in, wearing a white coat, hanging a useless stethoscope around his neck. All right? I use what stethoscope. Is he going to check your back with you? You are looking at him like this. And he sits down. He says, what's the problem? How did this start? And you know, you start vomiting your life history to one guy you have never met. Why? Listen to this. Why? How do you know he's a doctor? Okay, appearance. They told you the doctor is coming. We all live by faith. If he had come in, and maybe the person you meet, what they call this for that, take record, the records officer says to you, no, it's not the doctor, it's the medical student. You know you, yeah, look, excuse me, I have back problems here, I don't want to complicate it. You now say, no, I know, but please, this I should write the story for when a guy will come. Okay. Why? What he said. Then he's okay, assuming he's a big man now. Okay, so assuming that guy is a big guy. Now say, climb that bed. You climb it. Remove your shirt. What do? You remove your shirt. Lie on your stomach. They bring some sharp-looking things. Do you get up? No. You close your eyes. Say, doc, is it going to be painful? Say, no. I'm going to give you a bit of I'll clean it with very cold, this spirit. You feel. You won't feel it. Just a small prick. If that guy decides to kill you, dying, you shall die. Now, so when somebody is saying that Christianity is faith, you're talking nonsense. The whole of life is faith. You know the cost of flight ticket between here and Lagos now? You carry your money, let me not mention it, because I don't know if you won't faint. It's expensive. You pay. Then you get there, they say boarding, you board. You sit down. Then one young man or young one young woman stands in front of you. And said, before we take off, this is okay, you fasten your seatbelt like this, you hook it like this. If the cabin pressure drops, oxygen marks like this one, we draw from this thing, wear it, help yourself before you help somebody else. In case of this, in case of that, in case of the opportunity of landing on water, it's not likely to happen, but if it does happen, this is what you do. And you're sitting down there, and if you have been flying a lot of time, in fact, you've slept. You didn't go to check. Did the pilot go to school? You didn't check. You don't even know whether the pilot is there. You just go and take your seat, paid all your money, expecting to be in Lagos in the next 1 hour. And you tell me I'm walking by faith. If you're not walking by faith, you know what you'll have done? You'll have interviewed the pilot. So which school did you go to? Say London School of Aviation. When did you graduate? Do you have classmates that can testify you in that school? Let me see your certificate. You scan it to London School of Aviation. Is this your own? You take a picture of him. Is this the guy? Looks like a real pilot. Okay, sit down. This plane, did you check it, pilot? Yes. Which engineer checked it? Can I see the certificate of the routine checks? When does the plane go for the D check? When was the D check? You know, let's make a long story short. You're not going to leave Enugu for the next 1 year. After a while, they are going to mark you. And if they see, no flight. You know they do that. There are people, they just put your name. This guy is not allowed on a plane. Yeah, they do that. No, yeah. Troublesome people. No, it's allowed. It's the law allows it. They just mark you. No airline will book you. You can't check in any airport in Nigeria. And you can't leave the country by plane. If you want to go, use ship. They do it all over the world. You go to America, the people can't fly. If they are coming from one end to the other, they have to go by car or by train because they've caused so much trouble at the airport. That's what they will do to you. But you don't do that. Everything you do, flying, paying so much money without doing this, is called faith. You recognize the name of the airline. You believe the FAA has they've done their job. You believe that the planes have been checked. You just trust that people have done what they are supposed to do. And you sit down on the plane, and there are people who, in a year, like my friend, so that guy flies at least 100 times in a year. Yeah, if asking the name of a pilot, he doesn't know the name of one. And they introduce it every time. You know they do that?
Yes.
Yeah. They say, my name is Captain Abdullah. I'll be the one. Who cares? Whether you're Abdullah or Tanko or Namdi, what's my problem? Just, if you're like me, the part of the flight I enjoy most is that takeoff. That's not the takeoff itself. When they are taxiing down. Woo! Full throttle. I close my eyes like this. That's half of my money. If they turn the plane around and do it again, I will pay again. I will come again. I enjoy that part of it. Now that is faith. That's just what faith is. Somebody tells that, look, Christian, no, we all walk by faith. That's how this life is. We all walk by faith. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, let me tell you why we believe. It's in simple things. Jesus, there's more record, like somebody said, of him than of Julius Caesar. If you believe there was a Julius Caesar, then you will be a fraudulent person not to believe there was a Jesus Christ. Because there's more record of him than of Julius Caesar. There is no book on this earth like the Bible. Now, I don't mean the modern Bible now. Take the scrolls. You take when they go to Qumran, and that's what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found almost complete copies of a book like Isaiah, Bible manuscripts, thousands of them. Historical evidence that Jesus lived is clear. That he died, clear. That he rose from the dead, also very clear. Now, when he rose again from the dead, the Bible says he appeared to how many? Is it 500 people at a time? And he said, when he was writing the Gospels, he said many epistles, many of whom are still alive. It was eyewitness. Luke, before he wrote the book of Luke, he was an investigative, journalist, not journalist really, because he wasn't publishing newspapers, but a writer. He was trained, schooled. The guy was a physician. He learned, the guy investigated, he talked to people. So everything that is written in your scriptures were investigated. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, other people kept on giving witnesses. People like Paul. They gave their witness. And these were confirmed with signs and wonders following. So basically, you know what is he saying? And there's this particular man. What is his name? He's a journalist. He became a pastor. How many people remember? What I've told you, if you know, you should know his name. American. Lee Strobel. Thank you. Lee Strobel. Now he became converted. He wanted to prove that this Christianity was a joke. So he used his knowledge as an investigative journalist to investigate it. And his skill, I wanted to say. When he finished investigating, he was converted. Yeah. So where I'm going is this. See, our faith is evidence-based. People who think they know science or study science, they make me laugh. They hook their lives on things that fluctuate every day. I watch things, especially this medical stuff. I have a classmate that's always posting the updates on, she must really be into very serious clinical practice, lives abroad. Always posting updates on this. At the point in time, I just looked and said, now, wow. Today, we said that, should you take this to prevent diabetes? Should intermittent fasting, have you heard of intermittent fasting? Have you fast? All kinds. Today eat meat, tomorrow don't eat meat. Today eat sugar, tomorrow don't eat sugar. Today eat oil, don't eat oil. At the end of the day, you are confused as to what really you are supposed to eat. What am I going to say? This so-called evidence-based science changes so much. Every time they launch a new telescope, they write many laws of physics. Before the most powerful telescopes of those days were available to see that the universe was expanding, they said one thing. Then when they, you know, Albert Einstein, very interesting. Let me just take a moment of that. He wrote his laws, which again is faith. Because you don't write laws except you know there are laws. And how does he know there are laws? He's been seeing laws written by other people. So he knew there must be other laws out there. So he wrote, you know, his physics calculations, and at the end of the day, he said the universe must be expanding. But they said, but it's not expanding. So he says he put one thing he called the cosmological constant to explain why it's not expanding. Then one day they launched a telescope that showed that it was expanding. Then he said it was the greatest mistake of his life. So he pulled it out. Now listen to this. The man put it a cosmological constant. Then he pulled it out after some years that it was the greatest mistake of his life. Some years after he died, they are putting something like it back. That it was actually not a mistake. We're now discovering that there are other laws we did not know. That's making things behave the way we did not realize. We didn't even know they were behaving like that. When we observe the behavior, we write new laws. Basically, you see, the so-called evidence-based science is switching up and down. And you know, there are many things that they are saying. The science saying 60 years ago was when they began to say universe had a beginning. Before, the law in physics was that it's an eternally constant universe. Never had a beginning, always been there. But the Bible always said, in the beginning, 60 years ago, it was finally said, indeed, this universe started at a particular point in time. I won't say much more than that now. Let me just stop that one there. So faith is not without evidence. That's our faith. I've established the fact that life cannot be lived except by faith. It's not possible. You won't be able to walk. That is, walk on the road. You see a vehicle come, you are going to wait because you have no certificate that the brake is working. How do you buy things in the shops, including medicines? It's by faith. So what do you call by faith? You open, you collect it, read the label. It's an instruction there. That's what they call faith. Walking by that which you were told. Do you follow me? Most of the things our children do, they have a reference, which is what? My mommy said I should not. My daddy said I should. It's my mommy, my daddy, my mommy. Of course, when they start going to school, auntie. There was sometimes conflict. Auntie will finish saying something. Child will come, mommy said this one. Say, no, auntie said no. What did he say? Auntie said, this is not supposed to be like this, like this, like this. You have to go to the auntie and say, please, can you unprogram my own child? Because, yeah. Somebody said it's what faith is. What is Christian faith? It is that we have a record of that which Jesus said and did. That's Christian faith. It's walking by that which Jesus said and did. Or that he told us that the Father said. That's all. Nothing beyond this. It's what Jesus said and did, and what he told us the Father said. That is what Christian faith is. I keep on saying, I don't know Moses except that Jesus referred to Moses. I would not have known Abraham except that Jesus referred to Abraham. That is what Christian faith is. So to live your life based on what God said is what faith is. That you are a Christian, yes. So why are you doing this? It is written. We'll talk about it. I will repeat these things later, all right? When I want to do the series on definition of faith. But that's what faith is. So Paul now said like this. Abraham expects to have a son in old age. Why? Because God said so. So faith is the substance, the proof of a person's firm expectation. What is faith? The reliance on what God said. So in case you did not know, why did Moses leave Egypt? God told him to leave. Now, let me say something to you again, please. Okay, let me put it like this. Expect a miracle. Expect divine intervention.
Amen.
Expect divine instruction.
Amen.
Yes, because God is still there, actively engaging people. Do you know why Rahab did what he did? She was told. I read through the scriptures. I have no doubt in my heart
An angel told her, this is a girl, say you've been in bondage. Look at you, you're a prostitute at this age. She may have been a slave. When you just say, Rahab the harlot, you just assume, say, she defined money. See, she may have been in bondage. I'm not saying it was. I'm just saying a possibility. There are different things that could have led her into that. So somebody, and she's been crying for deliverance. Again, God doesn't answer people who are not crying. That is begging him for something. She was crying for deliverance. So one day, an angel of the Lord appeared to her. And you go and read your Bible, that angel of the Lord used to go around. And it's still going around till today. You don't see that physical or that spiritual being much because God has put his word all over angels now, human angels, you know, like messengers. You are here this morning. I'm giving you the word of the Lord. Yeah, that's what happens. But what happened to Rahab? An angel came and told her, I said, okay, you want deliverance, have you? Say, yes, God has answered your prayer. Now, two men are going to come from the camp of the people of Israel. You've heard about them? Yes, I have. You will do this, you will do this. That will be deliverance for you and your household. And Rahab said, no problem. And those men showed up like the angel said. And Rahab took them in and, you know, helped them. And said, look, we have heard of you guys. So, and look, somebody had to guide her. You can't just get up in the morning. What people think faith is, I just get up. The sun will rise from the west tomorrow. Why do you think so? Is that how I feel? Now, please, be careful with how you feel. In case you don't know. Now, what I want to say will sound funny, but don't try not to laugh when you hear it. It's a mental illness when you just have a feeling for no reason. When I was talking to a student of mine, he had some issues, but the way he was behaving, finally I called, I said, I had some problems, so he came to me, whether I could help out with some things. The way he was behaving, I said, look, what's your problem? I suspected something. And that's when I take this particular drug. I said, okay. Who prescribed it told me. I said, why? He told me. Anyway, he had a mental breakdown and stuff. So I decided to ask him a few questions. He said one day he told his classmate that he was Jesus Christ. So those ones just bundled him to hospital to say, how can he be Jesus Christ? So so I said, I understood very well. We have a name for them in psychological sciences. They call them autochthonous delusions. So I said, why did you say so? He said, that's how I felt. Now, you know it was wrong. He said, now he knows. Don't feel that kind of feeling again. Yeah, he told me. He said, that was how I felt. So he woke up one morning, just told everybody that he's Jesus Christ. He's going to change your life. So the class will just bond with the guys. I beg, just don't want to Allah. Everything we do has a reason. I hope you're getting my point. Everything we do has a reason, and that reason is what? Divine instruction. What makes you a real Christian is that you're always looking out for divine instruction. You don't just walk by assumption. You look out for divine instruction. If you think the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, only you are hearing, go and ask your elders to confirm the word of the Lord. There is nothing wrong with Gideon. Some of you look at Gideon, didn't have faith. Look, if you are the one that's going to face the Midianites, you better have a sign. Yes. Just get up in the morning and say, maybe you don't know what they call Midianites. Let us know you are the only farmer on your farm. And you have only one cutlass and headsmen with 7 AK-47. They are coming to attack. You better ask God for a sign. Because if your heart fails, the word will not work. Let me be sure you are the one sending me. He said, Lord, please, just wet this fleece for me. And everywhere it should be dry. God said, no problem. God understood. We are the ones angry. God understood. He came. He said, let's be sure that nobody overheard me when I was praying yesterday. Let's do another one. Because you know that one? You know why he did that? Somebody could have come to pour water on the fleece. Said, the one they cannot do, let me try. And this time, God, it's just between me and you. Nobody must hear this one. Make everybody, every day is wet. Let me see who do that. And then the guy, I'm sure he didn't sleep down. I was watching. Let me see what pour water everywhere. And he came every day, next month, everywhere was wet with dew. Except for his fleece. I was dry. You know, on top of that, God now came and said, are you still afraid? He said, I suspect. He said, okay, good. Go to the camp of Midian and go and listen to what they are saying. We don't do things without a reason. Now, all of these signs, it's not that we are looking for signs to do what we are doing. You were looking for a sign to be sure God was the one telling him to go. Because sometimes you are being led by your passion. One day a man came to me. He said, the Lord told me. Those early days of Kingdom Word. Because that was one, nobody, God didn't tell anybody anything until he went on radio. I don't know whether I get my point. God didn't send them to me until they heard me on radio. When I was on my own, why didn't God tell you that I'm up there? One went on radio, and I showed up. Two people. The second was the one that made me... Me, I respect prophets, so I didn't laugh at him. So anything the Lord said, he confirmed it. So, the guy said, me and him are supposed to go somewhere, so I should pack up and follow him.
Wow.
Yeah. But then I said, they come. Just they go first. Yes. When he was talking, he was vibrating. One came, said he wanted to see him, that he's a prophet. God sends him to people. Okay. What did he say? You should tell me. I don't despise prophets. So I will hear, look. I will hear you first. I will listen first. I will take what you have said home. Before you go and drive away the prophet that God really sent to you. Now, so they drive away Jeremiah until all of them entered into trouble. I don't want that kind of prayer for my soul. That one came and said that he's a prophet. I said, okay. He needs to talk to me. Go ahead. That God said, I'm trying. I said, praise God for that. But I'm not meeting up. That's good. Now, I mean, look, if that's all God has to tell you, you have it made. Because once you think you are meeting up, you are in trouble. So, what are you saying? I should preach some more. Good. God bless you, sir. I received the word of prophecy. The worst that will happen is I'll go and pray more, study more, preach more. Apostle, is it a bad thing? That guy is a good prophet. What I'm saying is that, look, if it's in God speaks to you and you are not sure, talk to your elders. Let those who know scriptures guide you. Those who God spoke to, those who in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they were not walking by their desires. So. Moses' desire was to stay in Egypt and fight till the end. One angel came to him and said, boy, get up. And he recognized as the Lord that sent the angel. Get up, get out. Where are you going to? Go to Midian. Until I come back. When God tells you to wait, start praying. Because when God says wait or more, the experience I've had now is that, if the wait was not going to be long, he wouldn't have bothered telling you. You have to learn to pray. Just say, Lord, I shall wait. Usually, you know, when he says you should wait, usually you wait until you are tired of waiting. When you have given up, that is when he tends to come. But you must wait to the end, though. That's how the Lord moves. So those people, somebody spoke to them. And that's what the Bible calls faith. To rely on the one that spoke to them. To rely on the word of the Lord. That is what faith is. That is why you cannot be a real believer except you are romancing with the word of God every day. You wake up in the morning, you brush your Bible, you kiss the Bible. You open, I'm telling you, you just love the Bible. Because you need to hear the word. Man shall not live by bread alone. What does that mean? You wake up in the morning, hustle, 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 hustle. You wake up in the morning, looking for money, looking for money, looking for money. You want a better job. You are getting a second degree, third degree. You want to add value so you can get higher pay. It's called laboring for bread. That's what it is. Let's not deceive ourselves. That's what it is. Yet in that process, attention to the word. See, you should take time out. Sir, beg. I heard that they are doing this conference here, morning till night. We will hear word 3 times a day. Go there. Go and sit down. See, I'm not a coffee person. I don't drink coffee. I don't. I'm not. I don't forbid. I'm not saying I don't drink coffee at all. But I'm not a regular. I'm not morning. Pour coffee for me. Just for you to know. My reason is because I want it to work when I need it.
Yes.
If you drink it regularly, it's not working. You are becoming addicted to it. In fact, you are now addicted to it. If you drink it every morning, you are now addicted. Forget the fact that the whole world won't tell you this because they need to sell. The fact is that if you drink it every morning, you have become addicted. If you don't drink it, you can't function. So what I do is that I leave it for when I need it. I deliberately keep away from it until I need it. So the time I drink coffee the most is usually maybe I go for a conference somewhere, that is minister's meeting.
And I'm not preaching most of the time. So anytime I'm not preaching, that's why I'm talking about it. I drink. So my eyes can open like this throughout the service. Because sometimes you may get drowsy. Sometimes you get drowsy. And in fact, the first record, I watched a documentary on it. The earliest record of the use of coffee was from somewhere in North Africa, where they said the mystics used it for meditation. So when they needed to stay up all night to meditate, they brewed coffee and drank for one purpose, to meditate. So they bring their scriptures, they are meditating the whole night. What I'm saying is that sometimes if it's necessary, drink coffee. Go for a program. 2 weeks. Go for one of those things. So this week I shall drink coffee. Everything they are saying, every prayer they are praying, pray it. Every song they are singing, sing. Hear the word they are preaching. Do a whole week like that. Do 10 days like that. You can't leave the place the same. It's not possible. See, the truth is that you need that word. Jesus said, don't labor for food that perishes. Labor for that which endures to eternal life. That's what you need. You know the truth? We don't do enough of it. Let's be honest with ourselves. We don't do enough of it. We don't do enough of it. We don't do enough of it. We just do tertiary. You know what they call tertiary Christianity? Or small Christianity. You have a problem, if all you hear in a week, some of you go to Rapid Results College Church, you know? You know, you have 4 services, your own service now, you know, now 1 hour, 30 minutes. Pastor preaches for 35 minutes. And that's all the preaching you hear till next Sunday. One day, one of our brothers was telling me that they lead prayer in their church. Say, prayer before service is it? No. Prayer, Bible study, everything. Is it 15 minutes? I say, wait. Yeah, I'm not kidding. Oh, boy. You know the one now. See, that's the kind of church you go to, not a problem. You need to go and do your own church at home. You need to go and settle. I'm telling you, that is when you finish with that one, now go back home and say, Lord, thank God for this age we are living in, technology. Use it to your advantage. You can't just chop 30 minutes and that's it for the whole week. Some people actually think when they go to church, they do God a favor. God, I was there 30 minutes. What are you going to do for me? When you go to a restaurant, you sit down. You have money, you know, a la carte. So you first order. That's after you order, they start preparing your food. For some people say that's when they go and kill the animal. Is it like they call it point and kill? I used to hear of it when I was young. I thought it was a joke. Until I grew up too, and they would now say, let's go and eat something. Now get there. Now actually get there. You see the fish swimming around? That one. So this one, how much you give them money? They will now kill it, the fish, and start cooking it. And as you will sit down there. 1 hour while they are preparing your food. But you want your church service to be over. The pastor to finish preaching in 30 minutes. Are you okay? You say, check out. Do you think you are normal? Ask yourself, am I normal? No, you are not. They just prepare the food, fish. You now sit down there and be eating it and be rejoicing. You buy a drink, you and your friend. In fact, and if it's not enough, order another one. You go and look at it again. You know, see, that one is a fish. Some people actually know what they point and kill. Snake. Yeah, some people. They point to the python. Some crocodile. Alligator. Yeah, people point and kill and eat all kinds. Oh, God. And they are dead. They are dead. Like a precious a goat. Some people, you start roast and you're admiring it. And we patiently eat it. The pastor must finish preaching 30 minutes. In fact, lock that door. Nobody's living here. The whole of this morning. I must preach my preach. Because you see, what makes you a true believer is that your whole life is being founded on what God is saying. And every day he's saying something to you. Every day he's saying something to you. Want to know whether you are living a real Christian life? Is when somebody says, why are you doing this? And you have an explanation from scripture. You're not trying to make up things or justify yourself. Say, but the Bible says, but the scripture says, but. You're always defending the things. And not that I'm trying to rationalize the way, but that was why you did what you did. How much do you have saved up? Not much. Why? Jesus said that don't lay up treasure. Do you get my point? Matter of factly. Don't lay up treasure on the earth. Much destroys. Things breaking and steal. Look, you are carrying your Christianity to another level. So anytime they tell you like that, know you have made it. If your Christianity, someone will say that I like your own kind of Christianity and it's an unbeliever, just know you are going to hellfire. Just know that it's like you're not going anywhere serious. An unbeliever says, I like your own kind of Christianity. An unbeliever says, I like your own kind of Christianity. Please, oh, go and pray. You need to go and pray. There's nothing crazy in your life that makes somebody think that you are abnormal. You need to go and pray. If your village people think you're a very rational person, in fact, they want to make you they are not planning to change you, but they want to make you the head of the town union. Don't say yes, don't say no. Just go and pray. Say, God, save me. I'm lost. Because you have not had any trouble. You have not fought with them over drink. You've not fought with them over how many wives you're supposed to marry. You've not fought with them over who's your friend. You've not had any quarrel. They think that their traditions are safe with you. They think their traditions are safe with you. You should know there's a problem. Just go and pray. Say, God, please help me. In fact, you know what you do? Deliberately cause trouble. Just come there and cause trouble. Say, today, before today's meeting starts, I brought this apostle. He's going to pray for 30 minutes and pray for 30 minutes. You see, it's not whether you believe or not. Right now, you just want to be a troublemaker. And I'm planning with that man to say bad things about all the sinners in the village. See, all those of you that are shifting posts of land, ancient landmarks, preach it, let them be angry. They need to be angry with you. They can't just be happy with you. If they're happy with you because you are nice and generous, that's okay. I hope you know. So I hope they will sell their tradition to you. That one is good. You know, it's good. When the town hall fell, you are the one they came to. And you dipped your hand in the pocket and gave them money. That one is good. Then when they say that Igwe's house is not good again, it's a new roof, you fixed it. In the community church, you now say that come and be in charge. You at least you know the reason. And that one is good. Everybody want to pay school fees. Oh, they say, hey, what do we do now? I beg, go and meet our brother. Then they come to you. See how many people are doing jump. Say they are 15. And the money they have now is not even enough. Say, no problem. You wire the money. If that's the reason why they are healing you, you're a good man. But if you are the one that when it's a Fala festival, you are in front, you are the one. You knew Yam, you've tied wrapper. Just know that your Christianity needs deliverance. The Lord is good. What's the point I'm making? I'm explaining to us that, see, our lives must be based on what God reveals. That's what Christianity is. Anything you are doing, it is what God revealed. Now, I talked about Rahab and the angelic visit. I talked about Enoch and the angelic instructions. We talked about Moses and the angelic instructions. But you know what? The Bible says what we have now, and that's what God has been doing over the years, is a word of prophecy made more sure. Do you get my point? He has given all of us scriptures. That's why I said, look, don't wait for angelic visit. Take your Bible and read. And that's why Jesus lived. Many of us don't know. The Lord set Thomas up deliberately for us. He said, blessed is he that believes without what? Seeing. What were they supposed to believe? Testimonies. What were they supposed to believe? What the other people said they saw. What am I saying? So what God is saying is that, listen, I'm not going to appear every time teaching each person what Jesus did on the cross. I won't do that. I've already told Isaiah that I'm going to bring, I'll give the testimony of from Peter, James, John, and all of those people who met the Lord Jesus personally, and he told them. Right. When he rose up from the dead, he took time out, and for the next few weeks, he was teaching them things that happened. Then I'll give you some revelation those guys could not listen to. I'll give those ones to Paul. Now, all these people are going to write. So that's why you have the Gospels, that is why you have the Epistles, and that's why you have the Book of Revelation. So take those things, read, believe everything, operate, live life by them.
Challenge yourself to make all your decisions by things I revealed to all these people. Make sure that is you are obeying all of it. Now, those words will speak to you. That's what I was saying. Why are you doing this? You know, the Lord said. The Lord said. Like I say, you know, one common thing. You want to marry. Is a lady from your area? Yes. So she's from Okunanutu. No. She's from church. Your denomination. No. What do you mean? She's a Christian. Oh, and that is all. Are there no Christians in your village? And there are, but there are also Christians in Adamawa. Do you get my point? And it's your reasoning pattern. And you're emphatic about it. You know, I've seen people talk all kinds of nonsense. Let me tell you the truth then. I've never seen somebody who denied these things, who was instructed that they did not regret it later. You want to narrow the people that you will marry to the people. You see, let me tell you something. We'll talk about it later. The gods of the nations. All right? We need to talk about them. See, you can't mix the laws of the people with the laws of God. It's not allowed. What I wanted to say, like I've said something about marriage. I've explained the fact that as far as God is concerned, we are all believers in Christ Jesus. Then you now want to say, okay, I will obey God though, but I will also obey the people. Because it sounds technically possible. Let me give an example now. Let's say I'm from, which part of Enugu are we in now? Which village was here before? Okay, yes. So I'm from Nike, all right? Please, I don't want to cause quarrel because some people now say this land is not Nikki's land, though. I've heard you. I'm just wondering what the other people are thinking in their hearts. I suppose you get my point. Maybe land is in Supreme Court now. You don't know. It shows you agree with them. Are you getting my point? I'm just wondering what the other people are saying. But you get my idea, all right? If it's okay, maybe I want to marry from Nikki, all right? Now, you know, there are a lot of Christians in Nikki, right? So we can obey God. And they still obey the people. It's technically possible, but it is spiritually wrong. Do you follow my point? Because if you had an open mind, the wife, the husband could come from here or could come from somewhere. So it doesn't matter. But once it matters, you have made the word of God of no effect by your traditions. Do you follow my point? It's not just obeying it as the issue. Did it matter to you? Please, people of God, in your heart, be very careful the kind of things you keep inside. You have to be careful the kind of things you keep inside. And you have to be, you know, see, like these days now, we do a lot of denominationalism, which for some people can be, is a matter of life and death. That is like, they will die for their church, they won't die for Jesus Christ. They are so committed. So, I just feel like saying this. So you're a young woman. If you are not following our pastor, of course everybody following your pastor should, we assume, be a Christian. But that the person must be one of the followers of your ministry before the person can be your wife or husband. You are lost. You did not know it before. God just sent you to me this morning so I can tell you that you lost your road 3 years ago. There was one church I heard. The pastor said that anybody that's going to take this communion today, make sure you are never going to leave this ministry. If you know one day you will leave this ministry, please don't take this communion. Listen, let me tell you, if I ever do that, I hope I get my point. Don't take. So that means you are planning to leave. No, even if you are sworn to God that you will never leave, if God has even revealed to you that my son, don't ever leave that ministry. Even if he has given you a word like that, and you're so sure it is not likely he will ever do that. Okay, very, very unlikely. But let's even assume he said that to you. Let me just beg you in the name of the Lord. Don't take that communion. Don't. If your GO now comes and says, or your archbishop, whatever his name is, and says, you didn't take the communion today. He says, sir, it's because of the qualification you put inside. So you're planning to leave us. I have no such plans, but that's not the basis of taking communion. The communion is to bind me to Christ Jesus, not to your commission, not to your ministry, not to your church. That's why some people say, if you are not a member of this church, you can't take this communion. Even if you're a member, that day, don't take for the day. Come and take next Sunday. But the day that announcement was made, dividing the body of Christ, don't participate. That day that announcement was made, dividing the body of Christ, please do not participate. It's important. Don't eat judgment to yourself. It's in your, I hope it's in your Bible. If you don't rightfully discern the body, you eat damnation. So then they just said to them, and they said, you're not taking. Say, no. Why not? My stomach is not settled. Is that not true? Your spirit has been unsettled. That's your stomach. Out of his what? Belly. My belly is not settled. How they interpret is their problem. Someone will say, what did you eat last night? It is what I ate this morning that's the problem. What I just ate now is what the problem is. Say, I'm not taking. Why? My belly is not settled. Let's not mix it. That's what I'm going to say. Let's take the word of God without dilution. It's called a sincere, that is, he was talking about milk. It has to be pure. Don't dilute, don't mix it up. Like somebody told me once, I was traveling abroad. This was years ago. First time I traveled to the US. He said, Frankie, where are you going? I said, I'm going to America. How long? I've been gone for about 6 weeks. Actually, I'm going to go back, come back. You know, there are things you hear, like, I went to Benin, I came back. I went to Sokoto, I came back. I went to Port Harcourt, I came back. I went to Lagos, I came back. I've gone to Udi and come back. I've gone to where else? Abakiliki, and I came back. Why do you not think I'll go to America and not come back? What is the difference? The spelling, okay, I agree with you. He said, sure, you're going to come back. And I'm looking like, yes, of course. And I told him, I said, now listen, why I'm telling you the story is this. And I said, hey, come on, my guy. You know I have a ministry I'm doing here. This is yet the early days of Kingdom Word. I said, I have a ministry I'm doing. I said, there's ministry in America too. That's where I'm going. That is how we mix up the word of God. If God tells you, go to Mount Moriah and offer a sacrifice there, don't go to Mount Gibeon. Don't. Don't go to another mountain. If he says, I've sent you to a people, don't go and deliver the message that he said, say to Nineveh. You now go to, what they call it, Amnon. I'm giving them the message. You can't do that. I see people sometimes, like, you know, it's very funny. I see some people, they are abroad, and they are struggling to look for relevance. I say, you that when you were, where you are coming from, the word was rolling on the ground to hear, to have you talk to them. See, this, let me tell you something there. Human beings, Christians, we won't carry anything here to heaven. You won't even carry this enjoyment to heaven. You can drive on good roads into irrelevance. You're speeding and you're going nowhere. You can have a comfortable lifestyle into being a non-entity. You're a comfortable non-entity. Listen, one day I watched Al Jazeera one day. They talked about these women who, the Eskimos, amongst the Eskimos, in the cold part of Russia. Cold. Most of the place frozen all around. Now, because their life is hard. When I say hard now, imagine, they are headsmen, you know, heads, the people, they head the reindeer and stuff like that. So most of their wells, just like we have Fulani herders in Nigeria, that's what they do, is animals. So they carry animals here and there. So it's really hard. It's not the kind of work you can do if you have knee problems. You have ankle issues. So as the people get older, the women especially, they tend to become slower and they can't do the hard work. So generally they have to settle in some villages. Nobody's angry with them, but the work is now too hard. So they settle. So you get to a village, you only see old women there. Now, the funny, some of those, they are small, small villages. They have electricity, whether it's solar or whatever. They have television. They have water. They have everything. So they interviewed them, how they live. Somebody just, you know, I think it was a documentary on Al Jazeera. Then I asked one woman, that's why I'm talking about it, that what is the greatest challenge? Is it your ill health or whatever it is? She said, no. She said, it's a feeling of uselessness. I can't ever forget it. So you wake up every day, there's nothing to do. Just wake up every day. The men and the younger people, they've gone away with the head. You won't see the head maybe the next 2-3 months. There's provision. They left a lot of food. You can go to the nearby town and get something. They show the television is on. And the woman said, it's a feeling of uselessness. If they left children for you to even care for, it's good. Do you follow my point? See, just being alone and having nothing to do can kill. So, you know, somebody said, I said, no, you are not going to carry this, your comfort, into eternity. Let me tell you the truth. If they pay you small and you're very important, you are doing work and you are moving life forward, take it. Rather than go somewhere, they pay you like they wake up in the morning, you are switching channels. Everywhere is hot, you put on the AC. Everywhere is cold, you put on the heater. Then you drive to nowhere. Let me tell you, for the first few months, you'll be feeling, you're feeling on top. After a year, when you have gotten used to it, you now ask yourself, what am I living for? What am I living for? Why am I alive? Who am I affecting? When people are making decisions, these are things they don't think about. And you're looking like, you just want what? You just want comfort in life. You didn't ask yourself, when men like David Livingstone came to Africa, is that they were gluttons for punishment? Saying they hated comfort. No, something inside their heart said, look, I was born to spread the gospel. So they went everywhere spreading that gospel. I hope you're getting my point here. All right? Now, how did you get into that? Travel once in a while. I know what I was trying to say. So, base your life, every decision you have to make, on what God said. Don't let life be driving you up and down. What is God saying? It must be the foundation for your life. Now, that's not, like I said, just a small introduction. I will repeat this again when we start talking about the definition of faith. All right? What is faith? Faith means I rely on what he said. Faith means I trust the instructions from above. Faith means that if God says it is final, and that is why Abraham can say to you, please put me in your calendar. You'll be coming for my baby dedication about this time next year. How do you know? Because God said it to me. Not because of my desire, but because God said that to me. That is what faith is. But what am I talking about? The real thing I want to talk about, all right, let's kick into it now, is who is that God that we should rely on him so? I hope you're getting my point. I've thought about it. The foundation for faith is understanding the character of God. The foundation for faith is understanding the character of God. To know the kind of person that is our God is. It's so important we understand him. Now, my plan was to start talking about his goodness. I'll talk about it. All right? But just to use this illustration, you know, one of the things that keeps me, all right, in check, why I won't do you evil? Why if I take your money, I have to give it back to you? Look, thank God for righteousness of Christ Jesus, amen? One major reason for me is that I found out that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, I know that to be true. When I see people who deliberately hurt other people, I almost feel like crying for them. That what God will do to you, you will hate the fact that you were born. And I'm not kidding about that. God will make you hate existence. It's his character I'm describing. I just know he's a very just judge. It's one reason, what he has trained me over the years to be considerate. But he said it clearly, do unto others as you wish they would do unto you. One part you should not know. When I am doing it to you, I'm increasing fourfold. If you slap an orphan unjustly, one slap, God said, no problem. The least I will give you back is four. Don't slap him because you don't want to be slapped one. But when I answer, I do four, minimum. That is, when I start slapping, I woos you on the left, woos you on the right, woos you from above, woos you from beneath. And if you're a man, when they woos you from beneath, you know what that means? Only the men understand. Very painful. Men of God, you know what I'm talking about. You know the kind of slap where you go throw up, give you one kick, you're vomiting. But you know what I found out? It's what God does. Please, I keep saying this again and again. For anybody to tell you that he doesn't do it, hear ye the word of the Lord, the person lies. The Bible says, but he lied to him. The person lied. I don't, even if it's a problem, even if I'm the one, Go home and say, Pastor Bang was preaching today. See, lie. He was just lying. If I tell you, God does not avenge. Let me tell you one reason why we intercede for people. When Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Because when God will despitefully use them, even you will not be able to sleep. See, there's a kind of punishment God can give somebody who hurts me, that even me, I'll be begging, please stop, because it will enter into me and like, God, please, don't. That is why one day I caught a thief who was stealing my stuff when I was in Luz. I grabbed the guy. And then they called the security people. So one of my neighbors just heard the commotion. I started making a lot of noise after I caught the guy. So my neighbors came out, saw what was going on. They quickly went and called security. And one security man approached. You know, he was incensed. He had the baton in his hand and he raised it. You know, I had to block the baton. He wasn't going to whack that guy on the head. Yeah, because now he was angry. You know, he's a security man, so he was angry. I became the intercessor for the thief that I caught. That's what Jesus meant. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. It sounds like just a nice guy. No, that was intercession. That was intercession. A father did not forgive them. A father did not forgive them. Do you get my point? Say, Father, forgive them. If he did not, you don't know what God does to those who lay their hands on his son. You see, like we're studying the house, Habakkuk we're studying. We're talking about time of God's judgment. What happens is that people don't know when the judgment of God comes. But you see, if you see anybody, if you hurt the innocent, let's see. If you're a judge, let me just tell you now, in case you did not know. You take a bribe to release the guilty and convict the innocent. Your judgment is like a dam that's filling up with water, which will soon break. See, let me tell you, one of the people that should be most careful in this life is when God gives you authority. Anyone who misuses authority is severely punished. The word they use for those in power, like judges, police, is gods. You have to be careful. When God judges them, you'll be afraid. If they give you authority, please, I'm begging you as a Christian, guard it, use it well. Use it well. See, if you're a university teacher, you are selling mark. For whatever, whether for money, of course, if you're a Christian, I think money should be the one that tempts you. If you sell it for sex, I'm trying to think of how I know God handles people like you. One day, see that your instrument, God will hang you upside down and hold it by it. I know what I'm telling you. And it's not a joke. And when God wants to do something, you just be traveling at one night. You just go to a military checkpoint where the soldiers don't come drink for night. You now didn't put on your inner light. The guy will tell you to lie down on the ground and mistakenly walk with his boot on that part. Even this man that's sitting there is clenching his fist for your sake. And when he has done it once, he'll find it funny. He'll tell his guys, come and see the way this guy, all of them will now be practicing with it. And you will know, God said, Shebi, I told Banky to warn him. He was feeling like head of department. HOD. Please, I'm begging you, if they give you authority in this life, use it carefully. You get to a checkpoint, you're a policeman, say, park. You know there's nothing wrong with the car. I can look at some people and say, you think God is joking. As small as our authority is, use it carefully. Say, why is this mirror not reflecting well? And you see, let me tell you something. Some people don't like what they're about to say. If you're in that position, nobody wants to harass you. Don't fight. Give him the money he's asking for, go away. People think it's righteousness. It's not. Jesus, they don't resist the oppressor. What's wrong with you? It's extortion.
I believe that thing. That is not the job. You see, that's not your job. Now, you know I'm talking about it. Some people will give somebody money and say that, see, this money, God will collect it back. Say, give me first. See, those are the people that God will specially punish. Those ones say, give me first. Because they mentioned God's name. Who was driving last time? Was he tall reverend or Ndoka? When we're going to Oka? Okay. See, I told that guy that stopped us that day. I said, well, please. Normally, I don't throw this around. I just talk to you normally. But really, we're going to preach. And that's the last okay problem. I was supposed to preach on Saturday morning. Well, you know, we came a bit late. And there was one man that was responsible for it. Okay? So, maybe God wanted to delay us for that reason. I don't know. But I did something, which I don't do often. I told him, I said, look, I'm so and so person. I'm going to preach. People are waiting for me. He heard that. That was judgment. He did not know. See, that's where you despise God. He takes it personal. You wasted my time unlawfully. It was unlawful. Everything you said was a lie. Because he wanted to collect money from us. Fine. But I remember the first thing I did when I came down was to introduce myself. And I showed him my book. We had books in the boot. I said, look, I'm a preacher. I'm teaching a seminar in Oka. People are already there. They are waiting for me. You heard that. No, think about it. If you tell your son to do something, and you said, didn't do what I said, didn't your sister said, I said? If he said, I didn't hear that you were the one that said, you know, you will calm down. But if he heard and still went ahead to disobey, you know what they call the wrath of the father? One of the things I had to teach my children then is when I send it to one of your siblings, don't go there. My daughter was very good at it. That's okay. Tell them to change the dog and give the dog water. You just say, Benga, change the dog and give the dog water. So that one will just look like, you continue playing his ball. So one day I learned it because I was so angry with him. I told him to do something. He didn't do it. I was really angry. Then so I think it was the Holy Spirit that day. I just paused. I just asked her, what did you tell him? And I discovered that she forgot to invoke the name. So I had to give them a lecture. When I send you, when you get there, first thing you say is, Daddy said. That is very powerful. I said, you tell them, Daddy said. No, I found out everybody started complying. So the cause of disobedience was that they thought, who are you to tell me what to do? That day I looked at that guy, I felt sorry for him because I didn't pray for him for God to have mercy on him. I don't know, I just said, maybe your judgment on the pile, so let me leave it. I didn't. Because I mentioned God's name. I did. You know there's no problem. You could see, don't I look like I own my car? Please, people of God, if they give you authority in this life, make sure righteousness is on your side because God is the judge of those he has put in authority. Is he a judge? No, James even said it, that those of you who are teachers, be careful. He said, because this is the rule of judgment for teachers, you have double judgment. That's the way it is. So you have to narrow your judgment to zero. So when they multiply it by two, it's still zero. The annoying part is that there's nothing double in the blessing apart from honor amongst honorarium. In heaven, there's no double payment. So why does somebody even like the job? If necessity was not laid upon you, there had to be a financier of the gospel. So yeah, because your sin is just you alone. And the blessing is plenty. That's people will just be blessing you. And that brother, God bless him, God bless him. But when you're a preacher now, you talk nonsense. They first punish you for the one you said. And every time somebody disobeys God because of what you said, it is put to your account. Did they share them small? So what did that guy do? That guy threw his wife out of the door. He did. Why? Because Pastor Banky said, it's okay. Give him 9 strokes of the cane, keep one for Banky. So how many men did bad to their wife? Because Banky said 20. Did Banky tell the truth? Say it was a lie he told. All right, first, for telling lies, give him 10 strokes. There are how many of those men? Say 10 for each of the men. Give them 9. Collect one. 1 times 20 is what? So carry that 20. Add to his 10. So all of you collecting 9. Me, I'll be doing like this. As I'm hearing whiz on my back. You who collected 9 alone. Me, I took 30. There's nobody should disobey and call my name.
Everything I say must be correct. So that when you want the bank, he said, God said, no, you misunderstood him. Say, bank, what did you say? I told him, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what I said. Say, what did you do? Ah. He said, but Pastor Bank, you said that men are not supposed to be nice. I said, no, they should obey God first. Ah. The way we so deny you, eh? Man, I know I'm denying you now. Because your cane now would not be for you alone. They share it with me. Listen. I must commend my conscience towards God. Everything I say must be correct. Let's know you misunderstood me. No, you know, you can say something, people will twist it. Mm-hmm. Why do I say these things? Because you know what? For me, it's very practical. It's in scriptures. All right? But God has helped me to see it over time. There is a living judge. He's there, he's watching. It doesn't look, he's there, he's watching. He's literally watching to see how you are going to behave. And if you defy, you see, when you make mistakes, he's kind. But if you are defiant, he responds. Let me say that again. If God gives you authority, be careful how you use it. You're a university teacher or secondary school teacher, whatever it is. As you are awarding your marks, it must be just. Let me put it like that. If your son is in the class, you won't get one mark more than those who are not there. In fact, and you can't, if you leak your question to your family member, you are in trouble. God says, no, you can't do that. The only advantage they should have is extra lessons. I hope you're getting my point. Some people now say, like one guy said that, you say you prepare, they're an exam hall, two pastors, they're an exam hall. That one said, leave me. We're writing an exam. At the end of the day, came and said, hey, man of God. Afterwards, now you'll be preaching love. I was asking you in the example just now. You couldn't even help me. Yeah, this really happened. Bible school. No, I wasn't joking. It's a Bible school. In the exam hall, the guy was trying to cheat. The man of God, I didn't answer him. They were both ministers. He now came and said, afterwards, now you'll be preaching love. I was there asking you for help. You did not help. Now, what I'm saying is, some people don't know some things are bad. That's why we need to say it. They don't know. It's not love to help somebody cheat. It's not love to help your wife because she's in your class. You know, sometimes you can have a wife that's taking a course that you are teaching. No, if she fails, she should fail well. Yeah. One of our sisters, she was very, very close to me. And everybody, all the students knew. So our result came out and she failed. I told her, I said, you have improved my profile in this place. I told her. Everybody looked like, said, this girl failed. You can die. That is, that this man is not going to help you. That is, I said, look, the only thing I owe them, being my personal persons, the number of them, is class, extra classes. Because you know me, you can call me anytime. I said, good evening, sir. Please, I'm reading this thing. It's not clear. Can you explain? I said, okay, I can send you stuff. Read this. See me tomorrow. That's all. Once we enter that exam hall, I don't know you. I still remember the day then, my dean, she left her office, walked to my department. I just came up and said, Susan Super is looking for you. Where is she? She's in my office. So I walked in. She was in there. Good afternoon, ma'am. What? And I hope there's no problem. He said, no, you know, my daughter is in your class, so she says that there's this part of the soul she doesn't understand. I was hoping, that's how you're supposed to do it. I said, ma'am, it's not a problem. So what did I do? Simple. I entered the class, identify you, sit in front all the time. See, you can never sit in my class beyond the second row. Do you get me? Yes. After class, here I come. Everything is clear? I give you an assignment. Submit it by tomorrow morning. That's all I can do for you. That is a favor. If you're at university, I'm telling you now. You don't say, you know, say now my girl picking, you give her extra mark. God will punish that finger. And that's not supposed to be a joke. If you want to donate extra mark, donate it to everybody. You must be fair. It is demanded that those in authority be fair. You must be fair. You must be fair. Because there is a judge. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those principles themselves alone now. I'm letting you know that there is a judge. The knowledge of the character of God, and those of us who teach about God wrongly, we are spoiling things for Christians. They misbehave. They think that God does not judge. The knowledge of God's character, I'm telling you now, it helps me. See, many of us may not know. Before I make a statement here, I pause. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it true? Is this exactly what God is saying?
I was telling my wife yesterday, you know, went somewhere, so I was supposed to pray. So a prayer point came to my mind. So I dropped it. I said, let somebody not misinterpret what I'm praying. The time to pray, I began to pray. It came up again. I told my wife, I'm accounting to somebody. If you want to misinterpret, it's your problem. So I said what I felt the Lord wanted me to say. I know the way I've been preaching for a long time. When this thing keeps bubbling, I said, let's not quench the spirit. And my reason was that I said, look, I fear God more than I fear man. I fear God more than I fear man. I will never say, God helping me. I won't say anything because, you know, you don't want to offend people. Because, let me tell you what you do. I've told the pastors, go and buy dark glasses, sunshades, black ones. And they want to, you know, people will be offended. They will think you have Apollo, doesn't matter. Just bring it, wear it. Praise God. Now, nobody can see your head dicking. That gives most of the money. You can't see your face. Because if you, because of fear of man, refuse to say what you are supposed to say, you are begging for God's anger. And of course, you don't also say what you are not supposed to say because you want to buy favor. I'm talking about the character of God. That's what I'm beginning to talk about today. I don't know how long we're going to be on it. Because I want people to understand the God that they serve. In fact, my plan to title the series is The Goodness of God. Because everything he does is good. I said to us the other day, if there's no order, there can't be prosperity. So when God puts order down, it is for our good. In fact, this is where I should have started from. Well, not I should have, but this is where I was planning to start from. Now we are here, but let me close in a short while. But let me introduce it. I want to start by talking about the fact that God is a good God. That's what I want to start this series with. Because I said I'll title it what? The Goodness of God. So let's start by explaining that God is a good God. First, I've explained what faith is. Faith means that we rely on what he said. So who is this person whose words we are relying on? Why are we relying on his words? Why do we believe that his words should be relied on? That's what we want to talk about. It's because of his character. It's because of his character. And the first thing I want to explain is that he's good. And God is love. God is very good. I need to explain that. But let's read a few scriptures, all right? 1 John chapter 4. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those are the two we are going to start with. 1 John chapter 4, okay. Verse 7. It said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the reason why I read this. Because I want to remind us that the Bible says that God is love. Let me just read some more there. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I'll stop that in verse 9. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To reduce the time we are going to spend reading, I will jump here and there. Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, verse 4 is where we really want to read. Just wanted to take it from the beginning of the chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked or easily provoked. Some versions we say. It's not irritable. Which verse is 5? Verse 5. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, of course, you have to understand the use of the word all things like that in scriptures. All things of God. That's what he's talking about, all right? In fact, I like If we use it in the New Living Translation, to be very clear. He said, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now that is love. But then, John told us that what? That God is love. They came to Jesus, said, good teacher. He said, there's none good but God. So I'm going to mix those two words, love and good, to mean about the same thing in what I'm going to be talking about. Please let me say this and then we'll close for today. This is the first thing about God's character I want us to remember all the time. God never, and I'm taking that from verse 5. Yes. He said, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own good. That's verse 5. Love does not seek its own. That's one of the things that God taught me very early in life as I was studying the scriptures. Please, I need to explain this again. I'm sure you've heard me say it at least 10 times. God never, ever does anything for his own good. Never. He never does anything for his own good. Never commands anything for his own good. Every time you disobey his instructions, you have reduced good for yourself. Please, this is the first thing about God's character we should bear in mind as we begin to talk about this, you know, the goodness of God, about the character of God. He never, ever does anything for his own good. If God tells you do something, it is always for the good of two sets of persons. One, your own good. In fact, yours is always there, either now or later. Because sometimes God sends you on an assignment, he could have sent somebody else, simply because he's looking for an excuse to do good for you or to you. See, let me say something. This is not the main thing we're talking about today, but I said it earlier. As far, about the righteousness of God, about being a just God. If you don't deserve a good, he can't do it for you unless somebody makes him. I hope you get my point. Let us assume for certain reasons. You're supposed to live for 50 years. He can't put a day to it just, you know, recklessly like this. Why did you put a day? You know I'm God, I can do anything I like. It doesn't behave like that. Why did you add a day to his life? There is always an explanation. There is always an explanation. If God gets up one day and says, let me bless this young woman. Yeah, dash her 500 million naira. There is always an explanation. He doesn't always explain to you, but there is always an explanation. Sometimes you ask for things you don't deserve. And God wants to do it. So he says, all right, what do I do? As this young man is right now, he doesn't deserve this. So you are praying, Father, I want you to do this one. He said, if I do it the way you are, it will break my laws of righteousness. So what do you do? He said, no problem. Let me see. One of two things. Who's the person that can command more favor? Now, please, some people who don't understand will think that I'm preaching your works. No, I'm not preaching your works. All right? Because your works means that, as an example now, you work for 500 naira, I give you 500 naira. That's your works. But maybe I want to give you 5,000 naira. And I decide that you've worked for 500 naira, that is fair. But if you just come early, you'll be deserving of 5,000. Now, 5,000, is that coming early? Is that hard work? Is it deserving of more money? But I've written a rule beforehand that those who come early will get a bonus of 5,000. Do you get my point? So for me to give, when God wants to do, sometimes he has to trick you, in quotes, into that so you can get that extra 5,000. So it's okay. This guy is asking for 5,000 naira. The 5,000 naira is available if only he will come early. Do you follow my point? So he now says, all right, I want to answer his prayer. Make his wife wake him up early tomorrow morning and convince him to go early. Work is supposed to start by 9. Let him be there by 8:30. So the wife just wakes up in the morning in answer to your prayer. And she's, you know, getting ready, doing everything. Say, my husband, me, I have to leave home early today. Why don't you leave early also? In fact, let it be on record that you are the first half to get to work today. Now, because you love your wife and you want her to be happy, you also park, two of you leave home at the same time, you get to the office by 8:30, then you earn a bonus of 5,000. That is how God answered your prayer in righteousness. Your only testimony will be, I asked God for 5,000 and he did what? He gave me 5,000. But God says, well, for me to give him 5,000, what I did was that I made him qualified. God bless you. Give me the right words. I don't want to use the word earn. I made him qualify for that favor by him getting to work on time. So what did I use? I made him learn, love your wife. And he loved his wife. And I put the word in the mouth of his wife. Say, husband, I want to leave early today. Why don't you work with me? Are you seeing what I'm saying? So where I'm going is that, so if God asks you something like that, to do something, it's not every time that it's for your own good directly. But many times that I use the word directly, but every time it's for your good. It may send you on an errand that's very difficult. You travel at night through bad road and water and everything to go and help somebody. And listen, the person gets there. Now, I'm making this explain, all right? So make it easy to explain. He needed 10,000. And you struggle to deliver 10,000. As you are living as a human being, and you're like, God made me come all the way here. See where his house is? The tushiest part of town. Why didn't he just call his neighbor to give him 10,000? That man, I know that man is a good Christian, and if God had told him to give this man 10,000, the man will have given. As you're walking down the street, say, hey, brother, so and so can live on this street. That multi-millionaire. And God made me come all the way to come and give this man 10,000. He could have just told this man to go down the road. As he's about to come out, one woman drives up. I recognize this woman, one of the greatest givers in our church. She lives here too. Now you've counted three people that could have gone to deliver the 10,000. You forgot that they don't need any favors. You are the one that needs a favor. God is trying to activate favor in your life. You don't realize that. Because say God is not unjust so as to forget your work. And the love you have shown in that you minister to the saints and still do minister. Every time you minister, God doesn't forget. Let me give you something somebody told me one day. I read it somewhere. I read or heard it, but somebody was preaching. Now, before, there's something I do. Now, I'm not telling you to start chasing my bag, all right? I used to do something if I go and preach. Maybe I carry my stuff and I'm going in. Let's take your stuff, sir. I refuse. I mean, you know why I was doing it? Humility. I mean, don't be high-minded and all of that. Carry your own bag. Then one day somebody says something. Say, allow the young people to serve. That was there, so I dropping my things. When I get to place, say, can we carry your bag? I give it to you. I can carry it, but I want you to be blessed. The person said, allow young people to be blessed. They will not be blessed if you don't allow them to serve. I do crazy things. I'll just sit down. Some of you see it. I put my foot, I come with my sons, come and remove the shoes. You think I can't bend down? I can bend down. That was the day I stopped going into churches and holding on to my things. Once they come, your bags, I hand it to them. I give it them. But that person said, allow them to serve. They need to be blessed. One day, long ago, my wife and I bought my dad a car. Then, she not complained about some things, I fixed it. So one day the car needed battery. Needed the battery. So I was about to buy and send. They suddenly dawned on me. Hey, come on. Do you have younger ones? So I called one of them. I said, your father's car needs a battery. It wasn't money. I bought the whole car. I said, I told my wife, why eat all the blessings alone? You don't know these things are blessings? If you start telling me a story, I will do it too. In fact, me yielding it to you is an opportunity. Some of you are in the house. Some people that are doing things, you say, they get money. No, they are chopping all the blessings. I think it was a woman talking that day. That was the day I changed. He said, let the young people serve. You know, some of you know one day, I saw one pastor, they greet him every day. He's a pastor somewhere around here. Pastor. So one day, I need somebody to carry like a battery. So I just said, hey, man of God, come and carry this battery. Take to the car for this person. One of you dragged me and said, he's a man of God. I said, he's young. I need to help him in his life. Come and carry battery for your elder. The person that I was carrying for is 65 years old. I said, if I'm carrying battery, how will you make it in ministry? You can't make it in ministry. Me, I'm 50-something. I'm carrying battery for someone who's 65. And you're in your 30s. And they're calling you reverend.
You are irreverent. Did you get my point? You won't make it. You will not make it. I play with him. I call him irreverent. I call him, my friend, come. Carry this thing. And he said, yes, sir. I said, good. This guy is going to make it in ministry. God never does anything for his own good. Anytime he tells you to do something, he said, there's two groups of people. One is you. The other is the person he's telling you to help. But ultimately, there is always good in it for you. Every time. Every time. No, in fact, the more you enjoy service, the more the good inside. Those who don't get anything are the ones who are doing it for the good. Then let's quickly go and get something. But those who, their heart just goes out to bless people. God said, look, these are my kind of persons I want to bless. No matter how difficult the instruction might be, once in the scriptures, just know it's for my good. Just know it's for my good. One of our sisters called me yesterday. We were talking about some family issues. She explained to me how maybe some of the siblings were angry with their father and all of that. And she's telling them, look, you need to do this. And this is true. We had a nice discussion. That's why I just mentioned part of it. She said, look, an African father will never come and tell you, I'm sorry. That's one. And I told her something many of people you don't know. It is forbidden of you to demand an apology from your seniors. Some of you come and tell your husband, say sorry. I said, one day my wife said, say sorry. I said, when I want you to be blessed, I'll be telling you sorry. I'm not serious. I said, I won't say the sorry. I want you to be blessed, my girl. Now, I can apologize, but you can't demand it. Some of you just go and be there, yeah, say sorry. That thing you did yesterday, I was not happy. Say sorry. And you are planning to live long and be blessed and prosper. See your mouth. Your husband should knock the mouth back to shape. My friend, leave that thing. I didn't say slap, knock. You know, there's is that not what dentists do all the time? Oral surgeons, they help you put your mouth back in shape. You know, people have been so badly trained. You go and meet your husband and say sorry. Yeah, can you tell your boss in the office, say sorry? Say, good morning, sir. Yesterday, when you were shouting us at the meeting, we were not happy, say sorry. HR, tell her sorry for me. This one, sorry for me. Please, those of you like to misquote me, don't go and say, hey, pastor said no more sorry in this house. I will. Please, don't misquote me. Architect, don't go and misquote me. What I said is that if you are in an authority structure, if you are the subordinate person, you don't demand apologies from your seniors. And my sister and I asked her, she just wanted to know what's wrong with it. I said, because you have to first be a judge for you to rule that an apology should be issued. And since you are not in the capacity to be the judge, you cannot demand it. Because you are entering positions that are not yours. It's not right. Okay? Many people don't know that. They don't know that. And you see, when you watch too many films, and I say, man, apologizing to this family. One man and the children will be looking like, yes, daddy has come of age. I said, look at you. You want to live long. Yes. You want to live long. People don't understand some things. If your father is apologizing, you should kneel down. Your father is apologizing to the family. The whole family should come on their knees. You don't understand. He said, you are doing another. If the father is apologizing, all the children, be on your knees. He's wrong. I'm not saying he's not wrong. He's very wrong. If God makes it clear to him, go and apologize. As I apologize, all of you, take a position of honor, respect. Either you stand, bow your head, or you kneel, depending on your culture, that you can relate with. Don't stand there like finally, I chew it. Yeah, I mean, I always knew it was wrong. Now your destiny, they chew like that. Chew your destiny. So anyway, what my sister and I were discussing that day, I said, no, it's not about the man, it's about you. If she says, go and reconcile with your father, go. It's not about him, it's about you. God is always trying to help you. That's the first thing I want you to understand about God. He's always trying to help you. When you say God is love, that's the meaning of love. Let's talk about love briefly. Love is not affection. There's a world of difference. Love is do all that's within your power to be of good to somebody else. That's love. When the husband loves your wife, it means help her. Do everything you can to make her life better. Sacrifice for her. See, the hug your wife is good though. But that's not fulfilling that scripture. When you say, husband, love your wife, did you ever see as Christ kissed the church? Has Christ come to give you a hug before? Oh, sinner, 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 put your head on my shoulder. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but that's not that commandment. It's not that commandment. When you say, husband, love your wife, what it means is that climb the cross. Let them kill you for her. He ever lived to make intercession. Always intercede. I've been married for some years. One of the things I do, my wife is a good woman, but she's not a perfect woman. All right? Neither am I. But if she ever does something that says, look, this is not right. Okay? I don't forget God helping me to intercede. I ask for mercy. Even though I'm unhappy, but I will still pray. I will intercede. I will ask for mercy. Because if anything goes wrong, that's one problem with covenant relationships. When anything goes wrong, it falls first on my head. And you know the way our wives are. You are the first they will call. My husband, my car didn't start. First, where are you? It's called love your wife. I can't say, I told you not to go out. Okay, so she should now die outside. Many times, we just those days, I just reach there. Just give her my car keys. Take this one, they go. I will sort this one out. See, that's what they call love your wife. Hug is not part of it. Now, see, if you don't want to hug your wife, now you go lose. So let's leave that one. So you know what I'm talking about. You know, because people now will be quoting for me now. If my wife, Pastor said, I don't have to be. It's not part of it. If you won't hug your wife, oh boy, hug your wife. Oh. That's not a scriptural commandment, just a brotherly advice. I know how good for you it is. But what I'm saying is that is not obeying that scripture. That scripture says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You sacrifice. You sacrifice. Power failure. You want to have a bath. Just heated enough water for one person. Oh boy, use the fridge water. Leave that one for her. You want to soak garri, just reach there. Just 4 cubes of sugar remaining. Don't bite from one. Leave this for her. Put salt in your own. God will bless you. That is what is called love your wife. Do you get my point? One day I was somewhere. I remember that yesterday. I was sitting with a guy. We're talking. And his wife arrived. We went for a function. And it was raining. So under the canopy, the woman was now looking for where to, you know, how to get out of the rain. And the husband and I were talking. You know, I was looking at him. I was looking at her. I was about to get up from my seat for her, actually. Until I realized that it's love your wife, not your brother's wife. So, that's what he said. Did he say love your brother's wife? Can't love the church. It's love your wife. So, but I was looking at the guy like, oh boy, your wife is getting wet. She doesn't have where to sit. And we're seated nicely under the canopy. I was fidgeting. I was scratching my leg like, oh boy, didn't you read your Bible? And he saw her trying to, and no, he took a glance and continued talking with me like nothing happened. You know, I love my wife, amen? What I say, I love my wife now. I know what my wife will do. My wife will just come. My husband, it's raining. I don't have anywhere to sit. It's not a commandment, but we all understand what we are saying. That's what the Bible meant when he said, love your wife. Some men, they are very, 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 they fear man, they don't fear God. Because their friends are looking. Your friends are bad people. Some men will just say, if I get up for her now, they will think I'm a woman rapper. What are you before? Is it because we know what you are? Why are you pretending? We know. Stop pretending. We know what you are. Don't tell me. Like one man, they said, all of you who your wife controls, come to this side. All the big men, they went there. They were small guys, fragile looking guys. Like, you went to, if you know you are controlling your wife, come to this side. So he just went there like this and stood. He said,
You control your wife? Say yes. So why are you here? Say my wife says you come here. So don't pretend for us, my friend. No, woman rabbi, what if it was them? You call me woman rabbi, it's your problem. Do you get my point? The Bible didn't say love your wife as your friends expect. Love your wife how? As Christ loved the church. True love is about making sacrifices to be of a blessing to somebody. It's not romantic. The romance is another kind of love. That word love there, agape, is a love of sacrifice. A love is practical. How do I help you? Back to God. When you say God is love, that's what it means. Let me say something about God again as we begin to look at his character. He's big. He's large. He's a great God. You know that song? You know, if you say that big eternally, you have not yet finished describing him. If you use the word large 100 gazillion times, you have not yet finished describing him. He's great. His greatness is infinite. Now, why am I talking about it? Such a person, you can't help him. He has enough help in himself. Do you get my point? Such a person, you can't bless him. He's too blessed in himself. There's nothing you can add to him. Because in himself is infinitely great. There's no deficiency. That is why, please bear it in mind. That is why because there's what they call in theology, anthropopathism and anthropomorphism, which means that describing God using human character so that you can relate. When you hear that God remembered, did he forget? He doesn't have the capacity to forget. I say God remembered. It's just that on the surface, like I said, go and wait. 40 years you are in the wilderness waiting. And I say, in the 41st year, God remembered Moses as an example. It's not as if God forgot Moses. But to the human being that has been watching, say, has God come? Finally. And I say, God remembered. Not because he forgot. Just trying to use human viewpoint to explain him. That is the only thing they do sometimes when it appears like we are doing something for God. And say, bless the Lord. When I was young, those days, I say, bless the Lord. I say, what does he need? Some modern Bibles now use the word, praise the Lord. Even that praise, it says the food of God. I said, who told you he's hungry? You hear it said, praise the food of God. Excuse me, he's not hungry. I learned it long ago. So why do we praise God? It's for your own good. Because whoever you praise, his power is manifested in your life. If you magnify him, you see him clearer. I hope you're getting my point. And it's as far as your eyes can see. Why do we use magnifying glasses? So we can see better. Someone say, magnify the Lord with me. You think he's trying to expand? He's used all of you getting magnifying glasses. So you can see him better. You will now see his size and compare with your troubles. And realize that you struggle now, even small before you now just pretend. In my eyes, if I make God big in my eyes, then he can manifest. I mean, they went into the promised land and they said, we are not able. Why? God was small in their eyes. But when they magnified him, they were able to take over the land. Do you get my point? He never, please, let me end it here. He never, ever, ever, ever ask for anything for his own good. Never. You don't make sacrifices for him. Any good you do only blesses two groups on this earth, two persons. One, you, and the person God is sending you to bless. But there's always a blessing in for you. One thing about God doesn't, it can't go on record in eternity that it's owing somebody. No. That's why I say God is not unjust. That it is unrighteous for him to forget. For him to forget the love you have shown, the labor of love? No. And that is why, see, please let me say this. Give me a moment. Make the doing of right and the doing of good a habit. It's a blessing for you. Just make sure doing good and doing right is your habit. It's a blessing for you. It's a blessing for you. Just make it a habit. Don't wait for one pastor to come and be deceiving you that if you give today, tomorrow, God will multiply it for you. It's not true. That's why I preach where I preach. It's not true. You don't know when God will bless that thing. And then when you are not giving a response to his spirit inside you, you are getting nothing.
Somebody's coming to whip up your sentiments and your emotions and trying to get money out of you. That is when you respond. It's not good. You don't get blessed. You've given many times. You've just been defrauded. So something strange will happen in your life. Of course, now you're broke. But if on your own, you just make giving a habit, make doing good a habit. Look at that woman of Shunem. She just came and said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passing by us every day. Where does he stay? Sometimes they go and stay in that shack. Sometimes they live on the roadside. They just stay in one barn. And we are rich. Told the husband, let's make a guest room for them now. That's all. She wasn't asking for anything. The prophet actually came. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want me to speak to the commander of the army so that they can protect you guys better? No. I should talk to the king? No. He said, what? He said, nothing. What I did, I wasn't looking for anything. Those are the people that get blessed. Do you know that blessing stayed with her? There was a time she lost that land. Do you know that? There was a time there was famine. She had to move. I think her husband was late that time. She moved. Then when she came back, people had taken over her land. She said, let me go and see the king. And God planted Gehazi. And Gehazi spoke with the king. My Jesus, my master, Elisha. There was a time, there was one woman, and he spoke and said, this time next year, you will embrace a son. And that, she said, don't deceive me, man of God. And the king said, He said, what happened? The following year, she gave it to his son. What happened? Then when the boy was growing older, one day, he went with the father to the field. He shouted, my head, and then he died. What happened? God gave me staff now that I should go and lay on the boy. What happened? Nothing. No. I couldn't carry the anointing. He now came by himself. He stretched himself on the young boy. Stretched himself 7 times. Soon after that, the boy got up and became alive again. And he told the woman, go and take up your son for yourself. The king said, are you sure? These things are too fantastic to be true. Then they walked in and said, sir, the woman that wanted to see you has arrived. She's around now. So the king said, show her in. As she walked in, Gehazi said, sir, this is the woman I just finished telling you about. Please, tell the king what happened between you and my master, Elisha. And the woman said this. The king said, hey, what did you come for? They took my land. All the land in that neighborhood is yours. Many of us have not read that Bible story. Isn't the Bible like that? That is, God kept on blessing that woman. Not only then, later. But when she started, was she looking for something? No. That's how God is. See, God is very good. He's always seeking to impact somebody. See, there's one reason why you should understand God, men of God. You can't understand scripture well, except you understand God. You've heard me teach about why God created man. You know the foundation for that understanding? Is this thing I've just told you. When I grew up as a young Catholic boy, I said, God created us to serve him. I said, God doesn't do that. Just understanding this, I said, God, he doesn't do that. Serve him. Okay, what does it mean to serve? If you come to my house to serve, you know what it means? You fetch water. You wash my car. You wash my clothes. You dust the house. Is that not so? I need help. He doesn't need help. So wake up in the morning and be worshiping. No, we created a worship-hungry God. And it's our own invention. If you don't worship him, he gets his drugs will not be complete. Yeah, it's in worship therapy. When he starts misbehaving, hey, get worshipers. Say, it's King Saul. He's about to destroy Nigeria. Worship him. Oh, how great thou art. His temper will now calm down. Please, people, that is not the God you serve. Because these are the ideas we have in mind. So somebody is sick, begin to worship God. As if when you worship him, his temper will go down. When you worship, Satan is telling you, I am in charge. Circumstances are telling you, we are in charge. Then when you start worshiping, you start reminding yourself of who is in charge. It's you. We created a God that has needs. Someone says, okay, why did he create us? To solve his problems. No, that's not what he did. Let me tell you why that's how I was able to understand that then. When I said, no, God cannot have needs that I will be big enough to solve.
So why did he make man? God that is love has only one reason to do things. To impact somebody else. So he said, let me multiply myself. That's why. Man was created so that God could, let me use the word, exercise himself in goodness. So when he made man, he said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. That's how it's good to understand that. If you don't understand certain characters about God, you misunderstand the scriptures. People are telling you, when Jesus said, give, so it can be given unto you, you just look and say, is that God's character? So he can't do something unless I do for him first? You just are wondering. These are the things you just put together. And it helps you understand scripture. Like I said, when I say that there are times he wants to provoke. Because many things, there are so many forces in this life. Laws that he set in place. Sometimes, you know, we've taken actions that, you know, activates certain judgments. And God said, I don't want to judge. Provoking to another action that would deactivate that judgment. He's always looking out for your good. People are unwilling to say, God, for example, now maybe a young girl is in love with one guy. He's afraid to say, God, if it is your will, better pray that prayer by force. So. Because if you go and marry Agbaku, do you know what they call Agbaku? I don't know how else to explain Agbaku. Agbaku in a trouble that you were not expecting. Don't be afraid to yield your life to him. Because ultimately, it is good that you are yielding to. I hope you're getting my point. See, let me tell you, sometimes this flesh is strong. As flesh get power. When he push you, enter the garden and say, Lord, I beg. I'm going that way. I'm not sure it's a good way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be. That's all God is asking you to do, pray. If you pray, he will take care of you. But there is never any instruction he gives that is not for your good. That is how good he is. He said, God is love, and he never seeks his own. Bow your head and say, Lord, thank you because you are good. That's the foundation for faith, knowing who God is. Thank you, Heavenly Father. The Almighty bless you.
Amen.
The blessings of rain from above.
Amen.
And of deep waters from beneath.
Amen.
Blessings of many cattle and children.
Amen.
Blessings of grain and flowers.
Amen.
Blessings of ancient mountains.
Amen.
Delightful things from everlasting hills.
Amen.
May these blessings rest upon your head.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless you as you live here. It's well with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Goodness and mercy will follow you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will be well with you when you go out.
Amen.
It will be well with you when you come back in.
Amen.
In your house, it will be well with you.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord encamps around you and delivers you from all troubles.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me quickly tell you this, please, before we share the grace. People like to talk about problems. By the Spirit of God, I forbid you, don't join them. Hey, why is well 1,000 naira? The only thing you are allowed to say from today, if you are listening to me, is to say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't say more than that. The analysis high is 1,000 naira waiting for say. Dollar is now 1,650. Say, look, what is the value of the currency of heaven? They don't know. That God will change my blessing into any currency he wants. Don't say more than that. Don't let people just sit down. See, faith is what is needed to thrive. I don't want to use the word survive. To thrive. I was a child when Naira was one. I was old enough to recognize currency when it was like 75 kobo to a dollar. I was in university when it became 4 Naira to the dollar. And they were talking about it to become 10 Naira. You know what I found out? People still prospered and they are prospering till today. One of our brothers left Nigeria long. He came back one day just to come go around greeting. To his shock, now he was saying to us, hey, you people are doing well, oh. You people are doing well, oh. You people are doing well, oh. And my wife and I said, wait, oh. What was he thinking? That because he traveled, the rest of us will go to sleep. God will now leave us. You know, I found out, God did not leave us all this while. So in the midst of everything, God will not leave you. He will not leave you. He will lift you. Now listen to me, he will lift you. How he's going to do it is his own issue to concern himself with. Your job is to believe, mine is to prophesy. The Lord will lift you.
Amen.
Now, when cars have become so expensive, that's when you buy two.
Amen.
That place where you used to island, the price has gone up 3 times. That is when you will buy 2 plots.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, listen to these words. God will make all grace abound towards you.
Amen.
You will have all sufficiency in everything.
Amen.
And you will abound to every good work.
Amen.
He said, behold, I make prosperity flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Receive a fulfillment of that word.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil. Because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Quickly bless 3 people around you. Say, this is your season. Of the Spirit and of the power of God. Bless somebody else apart from your husband. Power of God. The last person, this is your season. Demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. Give one to yourself. This is my season. And of the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, cherub brethren, the word works. All right.